Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you, each and every one of you. We got a couple visitors this morning. It's good to have you. It's good to see Jimmy. Thank you, brother, for coming all the way over here today. It's good to see Cheryl and her mama all the way from Florida. Thank you for coming. They went to a graduation yesterday. Cheryl's daughter, Mary, that we've known since she was a little teeny thing, that we met down in the Keys years ago, graduated with her master's degree. And that's amazing. That's good. I'm proud of her. She's done good. Takes after her mama. Or, you know, she's done good. Well, we're back in the book of James this morning. For you folks that haven't been here before or visiting just for one time, we're going through the book of James. I'm sure that you're not going to get near as much out of this as I get out of preparing it. It has absolutely been an amazing week for me. I love this book. I love the entire Bible. But this book here, just for some reason, it speaks to me. This morning's title is called Hearing, Then Doing. What is the point of James? Real Christians just don't stand around. We got stuff to do. I'm going to be reading this morning the second half of the first chapter. I'll be starting in the book of James, the first chapter. I'll be starting in verse 19, completing that chapter to verse 27. I read out of the Christian Standard Bible. So if you're reading out of the King James, NIV, whatever, it won't be exactly alike, but it's very close. I'm going to put this somewhere. I'll need it in a little bit. And by the way, Valerie and I haven't been here for the last couple Christmases. You know, we had not been coming regularly. And I just want to tell everybody that had a part in how nice this place looks. It's beautiful. The tree. I'm a Christmas guy. Anybody here like Christmas? I hear you, man. I love Christmas. And the tree and the windows and the poinsettias and the candles and everybody that had a part in this, thank you. I posted a picture of our sanctuary on Facebook and it blew up. People were saying, oh, you know, all my friends in Maryland and all my friends out west, and, you know, everywhere we've been, you know, that follow me around, they say, oh, what a beautiful place to worship in. And it is. Don't take it for granted. We have an awesome sanctuary, an awesome building, filled with awesome people. So I wanted to tell you that this morning. It's so cool. Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in James chapter 1, verse 19. One of the things that I found out this week, as I was studying, I found a commentary that was written by a guy in South Africa that wrote just on the book of James. It was absolutely amazing. He dissects every word. The way James speaks, he got from his big brother. I had no idea about that. Jesus was very much to the point. He didn't mix words. As a matter of fact, a lot of times when he taught in parables, so not everybody would understand it. He did that intentionally, so he wasn't casting his pearls before swine. James is very much like that. When he says something, he's to the point, he's direct, and he has a message for us this morning. And it's an amazing thing. I picked that up this week when I found this commentary that I didn't even know I owned in this program that I have just recently purchased. So here we're going to start off in verse 19 of the first chapter. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I could stop right there if I wanted to. I could preach on that. I could preach to me on that, Kenny McPhee, forever. I just saw you looking at me. It's no judgment coming back. I'm talking to Bob. You're... pew light lit up. Anybody that's known me any length of time, that's not me. I talk all the time. And I get angry, I used to get, it's getting better at 65 and a half. But that's talking to me. That's me all over. And if I didn't like what you said, we'd have a problem. And I wasn't always the biggest guy with the problem, so it didn't always work out in my favor. But that didn't stop me. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. James is saying, my dear brothers and sisters, y'all my family. I want you to get this. I found that this week. You know, when we read the book of James, we're reading it in the Bible. It's after Hebrews, I think. You may want to check me on that. It's after the book of Hebrews. It's in the canon of Scripture. When James was penning these words, as we decided in the first part of the first book, of the, you know, the first chapter, the first few verses, that he was sending it to this piece that was dispersed. So there was couriers carrying this letter all over Rome to the house churches and giving them this information. We have the privilege of being able to just open up a book and read it. Okay? And he's also, as we discussed, that he sent it to people who are being persecuted, that are under attack. And he's telling them, my dear brothers and sisters, he's talking to the church, understand this. And don't forget that as we go through this lesson this morning, because it's pretty pointed. It's just some things that if you're not really careful, you'll miss. You'll think I'm talking to someone that's not a saint. He's writing this letter to the church. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourself of moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is available to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So he's telling us here in verse 22, and I'll go over this in a little bit more detail, don't be deceived by just hearing the word. I'm just going to send you this letter. This letter is going to go into Rome. I'm going to send you this letter to the dispersed church, but don't be deceived just in reading this letter, because we have a part to play. James brings that up time and time and time again. Verse 23, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. How many people looked in the mirror this morning before they came to church? Dude, I looked in it for a while. I went back and forth a couple times. Oh, I liked it. I mean, I'm bad. I'm vain. I'm sorry. I need to work on that. I'm sure we'll get to a scripture that I'll have to repent of that. But yeah, we look in the mirror. Everybody does. Everybody, and I don't know what kind of mirror they had in first century Jerusalem, but I guarantee you, I got one of them great big long tall ones. I can look up and down. I looked in the mirror. He's saying, don't forget what you see when you look in the mirror. And it's not because we're pretty. Not all of us. It's because it's filtered to the Word of God. You got to take this Word that we're getting ready to do, unfold. And you got to look at yourself through that. And don't forget it when you go out into the world, what you have seen. Don't forget it. Because we have a part to play in this. Don't be just doers or hearers of the Word. Be doers. Verse 25, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious, I don't know why I had to put this in here, without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. He's not saying you're not saved. He's not saying that you're not a child of a king. You got to understand who James is talking to in context. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is to look after the orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let us pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this week, Lord, that I was able to get into your word and I was able to unfold the layers of the book of James, Lord. I thank you that you showed me that commentary that I had no idea that was even in the program. Father, I thank you for each and every person that's here. I thank that you've already prepared their hearts to hear this message. Not my words, Lord, but you speaking through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the introduction. We started back in verse 1. Three times ago when I spoke, and we talked about, for the folks that weren't here, we talked about the Jews being dispersed after Christ had been risen from the dead, after his brother James, Jesus' half-brother that wrote this book, became the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem, and he didn't believe in Jesus until he saw the resurrected Christ and what that meant to James, what that means to each one of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now we're going to go into the second half of this book. I'm going to try to get through it this morning. Really what this first chapter is an introduction. It's a mini view of the entire rest of the book, which is only 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, and 5th chapters. It's only 5 chapters long. But he summarizes them in the first part of this book. And this morning we're going to go over the second half of that. The second half of that makes a point. The first half was about, I think about Joanne and their trip from Nashville. It talks about having joy in all things. Not because of all things. We go through some things that's not pleasant. But being able to maintain who Christ is in your life through all things. I've got a good friend of mine in Spruce Pine now suffering from cancer. Just popped up. And he's been in the hospital for 3 weeks, and he's a pastor, and he's a counselor, and he's serving the Lord, and he's dealing with it, and he's asking for prayer. And he's being used in that hospital. In all things, not because of all things. That's not what he's saying. So that's what we went through in the first part of the book. If you don't have that joy, you ask for wisdom, and God will give it to you according to your belief. Are you sincere about asking for wisdom? We went over that. The second half of the book emphasizes basically one thing, the need for action in a Christian life. It's time for the church to play offense. We've been the silent, I'm not even going to say majority, minority now, for too long. It's time to take action. James was talking about this over 2,000 years ago when his church was being dispersed. I mean, he was left with nothing. I mean, this guy was a pastor of a church that basically closed because anybody that could leave Jerusalem left. He's still saying, he's still admonishing those folks that are traveling to take action. The first point I want to make is we got to listen with a purpose. James 1, 19 and 21 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth, evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." I want to encourage each and every one of you, as we approach the word of God, and if we're not, when I say the word of God, when we take our time out each day to get in this word, this is not a book. It's in a form of a book. It's a supernatural thing. It's alive. And if you're sitting in here this morning, and I'm not fussing or finding fault, because there was many, 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 many years until I started giving away, people started asking me to speak in prisons, that I really got into this book. I carried it with me a long ways, over 1,000,000 miles in my truck, Brother Bruce. I never left home without my Bible, but I never opened my Bible up. This book is the hinge pin. You want to hear God speak? I hear a lot of people talk about, "I got a word from the Lord." Well, that's fine. I believe in that. I believe there's a rhema word and a logos word. I believe that God does speak. I don't think he speaks near as much as people hear him, but I do believe he speaks. If you want to hear him speak, you get into this word. If you want to hear him speak to you out loud, you read it out loud, because he speaks to you through this word. So that's important for us as believers in Christ. The church has gotten away. You coming in here listening to me or Kurt or whoever the next person is comes down the line, that's not what this is about. You have to approach this word with an open heart and a focused heart. God will speak to you through this word. I love this word every day. I don't care what time I have to leave the house. And it's weird for me because I haven't always done it. I've only done it for like the last 8 or 10 years. Every morning, I don't care if I have to leave the house 3 o'clock in the morning, I get up at 2 because I spend time with my Lord. And I want everybody to feel what I feel, everybody to experience this. It's supernatural. God speaks to me through this. I have confidence in tomorrow because of this. I have confidence in my marriage because of this. I have confidence in my health because of this. I may go home to be with the Lord in a few weeks. I don't know. But I know where I'm headed. I have confidence in my eternity because of this. You got to get in this. It's real. So that's what we're going to talk about. It says, be slow to speak, and only after you have first listened quietly. Be slow to speak, and only after you have listened quietly, so that you may understand meaning, leanings, and the wishes of those who do speak. Thus you will be better known when to speak and when to be silent. St. Ignatius wrote that in 1523. Sometimes the church speaks too much. Sometimes Bob Ivins speaks way too much. Sometimes because I don't believe what you believe, or I don't see it manifest in the way I think it should be manifest, I'm vocal about that. And that's not building up the kingdom. Sometimes we just need to shut up. I just need to shut up. Like St. Ignatius said, listen to the meaning, listen to the leaning in the wishes of those who speak. You don't have to agree with them. He's not telling you to agree with people. He's just telling you, don't be quick with your tongue. Be slow to speak, verse 19 says. I want to share the impact of the words that Solomon tells us in Proverbs. We went over that the first Sunday. Book of James is almost a mirrored reflection of Solomon's teachings in Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom in the New Testament. Didn't know that until I started studying it. I'd read it many times. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable. But the one who controls his lips is prudent. Proverbs 10:19. Many words, quick to speak. Then he tells us in verse 19, the second part of verse 19, to be slow to anger. Now, I don't want you to misread anything I'm saying. It says be slow to anger. It doesn't say don't get angry. There's times that anger is appropriate. But we need to filter it through the Word of God. We need to filter it through how would Jesus handle this as He's making me more like Him. Just because I disagree with you and I get mad at you, just because your dog walked over in my yard and did something that I didn't want him to do and you didn't pick it up, now I'm going to bust the door down and start cursing you out. That's something I deal with. Not the cursing part out, but if they could read my mind, it would be just as bad. How do we deal with that? When Alabama's got into the national championship through hook and crook, I mean, I know I can get amen out of that. And you were throwing things across the room, I guarantee you I would have been. If I was Alabama, thank God I'm not an Alabama fan, praise the Lord. But they beat my dog, so you know. But yeah, how do you deal with that? Through the light of the Scripture. When things don't go well on the food truck and you cut the end of your finger off, slicing meat. I wonder who got that taco. you know, how do you deal with that anger? The world's watching us, folks. The world wants to see something different in us. Through the Word of God. That's how we deal with our anger. In verse 21, it says, receiving the implanted Word. Implanted Word refers to the gospel as received by the believer. If we trust in God, and we take a hold of this, that's what he's talking about, the implanted Word. Plant this in your heart. Know what it says. Spend, and I know there's people in here that do this. I know there's a lot of people in here that do this. I don't know how many. Don't need to know. But I know what it's done for me. Implant this Word. Have a prayer closet. Have you seen the movie War Room? Oh my goodness. That little old black lady reminds me of my mom. Mom wasn't black, but she was a little old lady. And she'd go into that room and she had a list of people she prayed for and she took it serious. Oh my goodness, she took it serious. She would call down heaven. Oh my goodness, that's what we need, brother. That's what the world's looking for. That's what the people that come through this building and visit us from time to time, that's what the people that we work with every day, they want to see something different. They don't want to see us living like the world and saying we're a Christian. They don't want that. They want to see something different. Second point, doing the word. James 1, 22 and 25 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not forgetful and does good works. This person will be blessed in all he does." Freedom. That's the thing. You want freedom? Satan's going to tell you, man, if you go out here and you live a life of Riley and you party it up and you do all the things that the world's doing, you're not under the bondage of this. You got freedom. No. Freedom is knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing that your sins have been taken care of, your past, present, and future sins. We have the freedom. We need to act like it. I need to act like it more. When I go to Lowe's, I used to go to Lowe's all the time and my order wouldn't be right and I'd have a fit. You know, and the Lord convicted me of that. You know, when things don't go my way. When a police officer pulls me over in Newland for not turning when I was supposed to turn, still have my blinker light on, I did everything but cuss him out. And it hadn't been that long, because he infringed on my civil rights. He didn't have no reason to pull me over. When he left me, he didn't realize I was a Christian, and that convicted me. I still didn't like him. I didn't like what he did. But that convicted me. How do we deal with that? The world's watching. James is telling these people that are being dispersed. Don't forget the context of this. They're running for their lives. They're starving to death. Jerusalem's under siege. And he's talking to them. We're sitting in here with the heat on, with the Christmas tree lit up, good shoes, good coat. Charlie's got a heated vest. I mean, we're living in a lap of luxury. These people are running for their lives. So if that is pertinent for those folks, if we were in Gaza this morning, would it be pertinent to be a Christian? It'd be hard. On Bob Taylor Road, it's pretty easy, folks. I'm going to be honest with you. We got it made. We may not always have it made, but we got it made right now. We're able to worship in freedom. We're able to have a meal this evening and worship the birth of Christ. Doers of the word and not hearers, verse 22. Romans 2, Paul writes in Romans, 2nd chapter, verse 13, "For the hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Paul's writing to the Roman Christians, where most of these people dispersed to. James has already written them. This happened much later. James has already written his letter. It's already been distributed in the house churches in Rome. Paul comes along and confirms it. "For the hearers of the law are not righteous before God." Just because you come in here every Sunday morning and hear somebody speak and sing a couple songs and give a little bit in the offering, it's not what it's about. It's a big part of it. That's the start. Don't stop. But you got to give it away. You got to give it away. It's not based on your salvation. I don't think I'm sprinkling legalism. One of the things that I learned this week is that Martin Luther, said that the epistle of James, basically, was a straw epistle. Anybody ever heard that? He didn't believe it should even be put in the Bible. Because James writes so deliberately that some people misunderstand salvation and grace. There's only one way for that. That's through grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone. That's the only way you get it. James didn't take away from that. When they canonized the scripture, the book of James was almost put in as a footnote. They weren't even going to include it in the Bible. Didn't know that. Because he talks about there's something for us to do. He's not saying you're saved by what you do. He's saying if you're saved, you're going to do it. Wow. If you're saved, you're going to give it away. If Christ has redeemed you, if you've asked for repentance, you're going to walk in a light that you're going to get in this word, you're going to pray. It's going to look different for each one of us. Not everybody's going to stand up here. You know, Don and I may start lead singing. I don't know. We're not sure. Don's ready to lead singing. I'll help him. You know, we don't know what the Lord's going to call us to do. Who cleans the church? You ladies? Beautiful. That's your service. It ain't got to be real, real high up. Somebody fixed our walkway, put new boards on our walkway. Who did that? Somebody did it. I didn't know, but the walkway's been repaired. Our ramp has been repaired. Somebody pressure washed our church a few weeks ago. It's starting to get a little green. All those things are working in God's kingdom. Don't let Satan tell you because you can't preach or you can't teach. I'm going to go into that in a little bit. That you're not qualified to tell anybody about Jesus. That's the enemy. The latter part of verse 22 is self-deception. Matthew 7, 24 and 27 says, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Then the rains fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew and it pounded it. And yet it did not collapse. Because its foundation was on the rock." Folks, if your foundation's on Jesus, he never moves. You can anchor to it. Val and I used to live on a sailboat for almost 12 years. We had to anchor out a lot of nights, and some nights we'd move. Some nights I stayed up all night long with the engine in gear because the winds were so hard on us that we would drag. Other boats would be dragging by. I saw about a 48-foot sailboat one night in Beaufort, North Carolina, that wind was blowing. We had a nor'easter come through in the winter, and it blew so hard. I can still remember the boat's name. It was named Cheeseburger. He was just coming back from South America. I met the guy at the coffee shop the day before. That boat ended up on dry ground on Main Street. Jesus is our rock. He's our anchor. He's the one that never moves. You can take it to the bank. No matter what the doctor says. No matter what the neighbor says. No matter what your boss says. Jesus Christ is our rock. Take it to the bank. Then the rains fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew and pounded the house and it collapsed. If you don't know Jesus Christ, it collapsed with a great crash. Verse 22 and 23 goes into the analogy of the mirror. James begins this comparison by saying that someone who listens to the word and doesn't do what it says, it's like looking at your face in the mirror and forgetting what you see. He's bringing out a pointed example. Don't forget it. Don't forget who you are in Jesus Christ. The third point is true religion. True religion. A lot of people think religion's a bad word. It's not. It's what we've turned religion into, may not be a popular word. But religion in and of itself is a great word. What is our true religion? James 1, 26 and 27 says, "If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself." Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Jeduthun was a scribe for King David. Jeduthun wrote a psalms for David when David was running from King Saul. Under David's tutelage, Jeduthun wrote this: "I said, I will guard my ways so that I will not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are in my presence." Psalms 39, verse 1. David was running for his life. He was being persecuted. Things weren't going according to plan. He had a kingdom that was in a free fall at that time. But he still chose not to verbally spew out things that weren't of God. Pure and undefiled religion. He's talking about the widows and the orphans. We need to understand this again in context. At that time in Jerusalem, the widows and the orphans were the most needy. A lot of the men had been killed off. And the widows and orphans were literally starving to death. So he uses that as an analogy. But that's not the only thing that we're to do. He's just using the widows and the orphans because that was the most needy at that time in James's writing. Matthew 25, starting at verse 40, says, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for you, for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me.' Then they too will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you like this? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger without clothes or in prison and didn't help you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.'" There's something for us all to do. Some of us are cleaning the church. Some of us are putting up a Christmas tree. Some of us are going into prison. Some of us are going into nursing homes and convalescent homes. Some of us are writing letters, writing cards. That's awesome. Find out what that is. Come talk to me about it. I don't know what the answer is. I mean, I'm not going to be able to say, okay, this is what you're supposed to do, because I don't know. But we'll be praying in that direction. Eating God's Word. There's an illustration in the Bible that I thought two different places that we're to consume this. Not occasionally nibbling on it. Not just bringing it to church and not opening it up during the week. Not looking at Fox News and figuring out which way we should turn next. Or CNN or whichever side you're on. Nothing wrong with that. But this is where we get our answers. The church in America is in danger of spiritual anorexia. We're starving to death. And the whole time we got to meet at the Word. But because pastors don't speak about it, because it's a little convicting, because they don't want to offend no one, they don't mention it. I'm going to give you 3 points how to become a better you, and you go have your best life now. Not in here. Not in here. You can write a book and sell millions if you do, but you won't pick this up because this is going to contradict that. Put on the full armor of God. Think about it today. Where am I going to work next? Ezra goes on. Ezra's talking about eating the Word. Jeremiah's talking about eating the Word of God. It's Ezra 7:10. "For he said, he set his heart on the study of the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and the rules of Israel." We're to get into this book. We got a lot more than Ezra had. We got the new covenant. Ezra didn't have it. Ezra was under the law. He had to sacrifice something. A pigeon or a sheep or a goat or something to cover his sins. And next year he had to do it again and again and again. We don't have that problem. Because on a hill 2,000 years ago, God incarnate came and put flesh on and hung on a cross for Bob Ivins. And he said, "You're mine." And I kicked and screamed the whole way. I didn't want nothing to do with it. I wanted to go party and do everything that the world was doing. He said, "No, you're mine." We got people that are hungry for that. We got people that want to look to people that make a difference in this world. Not because I make a difference, because Christ in me makes a difference. So what do? First, we study the Scriptures. Can't say it enough, folks. If you're not in this every day, Get in it. I ain't saying read the whole book every day. Don't let Satan tell you I ain't got time to do it, because some of you got busy schedules. Pick it up and read a little bit of it every day. That little bit usually goes in a little bit further and a little bit further. Make it a priority in our lives. It will change your family. It will change your marriage. It will change our church. Second, we're to live this. James 1:22 tells us, be doers of the word, not hearers only. We're to live this. Find a mission. Find a way you can serve. Jesus also tells us that the wise builder is the one who hears these words of mine and does them. We read it in Matthew 7:24. Third, we're to share it. We can share it a lot of ways. By teaching it, I get the opportunity to do that. Several different prisons. I do. It's cool. I cannot imagine. I can't explain to you, and I've told you this before, how it makes me feel. Because I preach the cross in prison. I don't give them a story about a book. I don't tell them about something that's going on. I teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the fact that you're sitting in here and you're not dead. A lot of them got bullet holes and stab wounds and hepatitis and AIDS and all those other things that come along with living a life of sin. If you're here listening to me this morning, God has a plan for your life. And He does. And I can't tell you how that makes me feel when someone comes up to me after service and says, man, I want what you got. I want what you got. I need what you got. I'm tired of this mess. And if it only happened one time, and it was about 8 years in before it happened the first time, now it happens on a regular basis because I started preaching the cross and Him crucified. You ever notice that Billy Graham teaches one message? I mean, he does it in several different ways, but he teaches Jesus. Repent. Repent. That's what he teaches. And come to Christ. Your grandkids need it. Your children need it. Your great-grandkids need it. And they need my mom and grandpop and dad and mom and their brothers and sisters or aunts and uncles to live it. If not, we're just going through the motions. So how are we going to do it? We need to improve our listening skills. To create a more focused environment for hearing God's word during our personal study and church services. We need to get alone with this word. Get your prayer closet. I got two of them. I got one like if you know, everything's going well, I get out on the couch and I kneel in front of my couch every morning. This morning I did it at 6 o'clock. And I stayed there. And I'm not saying this to sound boastful or proud, but I meet with God there. And if I don't do that, I do it in my study. And God meets me there. I see tears running down. I mean, I'm praying for you folks. I'm praying for me. I've got a whole list of unsaved friends that I don't know is going to make it. If God don't raise them from the dead, because they're dead people. I got one guy I've been praying for 30 some years, and he's the most lost person I know on earth. But I pray for him every day. I bring him up before the throne every day. Lord, you've got to touch this man. I want to spend eternity with him. I want to spend eternity with you and with him. And I've got a whole list of people that I pray for every day and have been for years. And I see results. I see people coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. George King. My goodness. Valerie and I were on a boat. And we met this alcoholic years ago. And now we gave him a Bible 30 years ago. And he somehow through hardship, he came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And, huh? Yes, that's okay. That's okay. Watch our speech and our anger. Don't let the world see the flesh in us as much as they do. It's nothing wrong with having anger. I've already went over that. Reflect the implanted word as you go through your world. As you're talking to your husband when you're not feeling good, or you got the sinuses like I got right now, and your wife asks you the same thing 15 times and you're tired of answering that same thing, but you still got to do it. Instead of just telling her to shut up, that's not right. You learn that as you stay married. Implant that word. Caring for the vulnerable. Identify one way that you can reach somebody in our community. Our community. It's nothing wrong with foreign missions. But we can be so foreign mission oriented that we're no community good. because it don't cost us nothing. We're giving out our excess. Nothing wrong with foreign missions. I love it. And be doers of the word. In closing, I like quotes. I don't know if you folks will pick that up if you listen to me. I love quotes. I've got programs with quotes on there, you know. And I tried to find a person that I didn't necessarily believe in their Christian orientation. Let's put it this way. Don't know. Couldn't look it up real well. But I love what he said. And it's very appropriate for this morning. Don't speak to me about your religion. First, show it to me in how you treat other people. Don't tell me how much you love God. Show me how much you love all of God's children. Don't preach to me about your passion of your faith. Teach me through your compassion for your neighbor. In the end, I'm not as interested in what you have to tell or sell as I am in how you choose to live and give. That's written by Cory Booker. Anybody know who Cory Booker is? He was the mayor of Newark, New Jersey. He's in his second seat in the Senate of New Jersey. He's a Democrat. And I read a lot of his writings this week after I found that. We differ on a lot of things. Oh my goodness. But the one thing we agree on, he claims to be a Christian. I certainly can't judge him. And he says, I love Donald Trump. And I said, that's great. It is. I don't care what you stand for. I don't care what your political views are. I don't care. I could care less. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm not saying we shouldn't occupy till he comes. The word is that. I'm going to vote come election time. You probably won't vote for his party. I'm pretty sure I won't. As a matter of fact, I can guarantee you I won't. But I like what Corey said. Don't tell me how religious you are. He's a black man from New Jersey, comes from a religious household. He confesses Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He says, show me. Folks, I need you to help me with this. I don't have it all together. I struggle with it just like a lot of people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for James. I can't wait to see him in person, Lord. I look forward to the day when I can approach James and say, oh my goodness, how in the world did you do it? Through the persecution and the trials. How did you run a church that was falling apart? How did you run a church that was under such oppression? And how did you write this book? Oh, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for each individual here. Father, we never want to end the service here that we don't give the opportunity for someone that wants to accept you, that wants to know more about you, that wants to figure out your plan for their life, Father. Have them come up and talk to me. I've got all day. I've got until you return. Father, I thank you for that opportunity. I ask that you go with us today. Bring us back tonight as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.